If you'd like to follow along, our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, read the first 7 verses. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, and as the showers on the herb. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. They have acted up corruptly towards him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is not he your father who has bought you? He has made you and established you. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of all generations. Ask your father, and he will inform you, your elders, and they will tell you.
I want to thank you for your presence this morning, and I trust this will be a time in which we will be encouraged and built up in the Lord. Always blessed with visitors during football season, and we certainly think about the great blessings God has given our generation. Let's talk a little bit about this morning about generations. It's one of the things about this congregation of any place that I've ever been at. I've never been at a congregation where we've had this number of young people. And matter of fact, be more a primarily younger congregation than most. And one of the challenges that we face here, and I think every congregation does, is how can we get the generations to work together? There's nothing wrong with being young or growing older or being in the middle. But as those changes of life occur, we'll find that it can be a challenge for us to think alike, to understand each other, to communicate. When you look at the Lord always is one who, in talking about the body of Christ, he brings people not only from different generations together, but of social and religious and educational backgrounds, racial backgrounds. One of the things about becoming a Christian is that we learn early on that we're not in charge. We've learned as we've gone to the cross this morning of, wow, great price was paid for us. And Jesus in his prayer prayed for every believer. Through the centuries, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but those who believe in me and believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Unity requires an absolute death to yourself and a willingness to be led by the Lord, because without it, groups will tend to separate into various interest groups, and unity is not possible. When we put others ahead of ourselves, it's quite interesting. I've got some verses here, and we'll flash them on the screen briefly, but the early church faced real challenges. The examples I gave here were not so much generational, although that could be the case in Acts 6, where we're dealing with widows, an older generation there. But we're dealing more with racial differences. But whatever the difference may be, you'll find that Satan will work to exploit those differences. Differences like this in themselves are not bad, but again, do we have something in common that brings us together? I'm not going to read Galatians 2 except just to note in verse 12 that there was a time where Peter had withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, and we're talking about his association with Gentiles. And so there was a fear that came here, and there was a separation from one group to another in dealing with racial background. And that could have created a problem. And fortunately, Paul stood and withstood Peter to the face. Peter was teachable, and the church got through that problem. Acts 6 was one that not only dealt with race, but of generations as well, because there were some widows that were neglected. It says, now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Churches, we have natural fault lines. We have natural groups we associate with and will listen to. And Satan tries to take advantage of that. The basic point of the lesson this morning is this. Let the wisdom of God lead you. Be careful before you start thinking bad about another group or another individual. Satan loves for you, and whatever perspective you have in life, to think that you know it all and start discounting others, and then we get the wisdom of Satan. In verse 14 he says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth, for this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For when envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." I realize I don't want to get in trouble here by making jokes of one generation to another, but I mean, you've probably seen the sign at the business that says, "Hire a teenager while they still know everything." And you know, there are times where, like, you go through life as you're young, you kind of think you know more than you do. And we need respect for the older generation, to the younger generation. We don't want to go down this path, because that path we're going to tear down. I was hearing... talking with Stacy Norman the other day about his work, and his work, I guess, as the idea of an architect and design. And you think about building, the effort it takes to build a building, certainly in getting approval from the government and then getting the supplies and all the things that you do. But there's all kinds of effort to build, and you need to have architects, and you need to have trained engineers, and you need to have people who are skillful in building. How much does it take to tear down? You don't have to find skillful people for that. You know, and so that's the thing. As we talk about unity, it really, every generation's got to deal within the differences within their generation and with the relationships with previous generations. With God's wisdom, we can do it. We can work together. And ideally, one generation's strengths can be combined with another generation's strengths, and we can see beautiful things in our working and building together with the Lord. It's interesting in 1 John 2, to me, I see this here. Where you read about the different generations stated here, and here's the strength of one, here's the strength of another, and God has brought these generations together to work together. He says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." And by the way, little children here, we're not talking about being before the age of accountability, but we're really talking here about different levels of maturity. Different generations working together. Let's talk about generations. A generation, ideally, not necessarily, but through experience, ought to gain wisdom. And that's one of the things, as I'm growing older, I can look at couples with children, and I can relate to that. I can look at students, and I've talked with our students quite often. I remember vividly when I was in college, and that was a great spiritual occasion in my life. And I've tried to mention to you, I want to help. I appreciate the opportunities. And I even think back to my high school days and things there. And as you go through, if you're serving God, if you're humble, if you're willing to learn, you can go back and take those experiences with the Word of God, and you can say, "Wow, hey, here's what I did then, and I've learned from this." That's the ideal. It doesn't always happen. Proverbs 20:29, it says, "The glory of a young man is their strength, and the splendor of an old man is their gray hair." And the idea of the gray hair is not that gray hair in and of itself is just something wonderful, but it's the idea of experience and hopefully wisdom. That's the idea of one generation to another. Not every generation is that way. In Hebrews 3, dealing with the generation that came out of Egypt, they weren't a very good generation. How many of the generation that came out of Egypt entered the promised land? There's only two. And they were fussing and they were complaining, and "We can't do it. Let's go back to Egypt." And there are times you're thinking, how could a generation that saw the destruction of the army of Egypt, how could a generation that every day They saw the presence of God in a miraculous way, whether it's the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire by night. How could that generation be a bunch of group of whiners and complainers? They were. And God said, I'm sick of this generation. And we, Hebrews 3, it says, for who having heard rebelled, indeed was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And it goes on to say in verse 18, it says, and to whom he, that is God, sware that he would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey, for we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. I hope that's not your generation or my generation, but if it is, we can be different from our generation. But not all generations really have a good track record. But see, the next generation is interesting. The next generation was led by Joshua. The next generation, they didn't just passively walk. They stood up and they had to conquer. They had to fight. And they were a pretty good generation. So again, generations change. Look at Judges 2, just to give you an example. You're going to see here the generation of Joshua. It says, so the people served the Lord God all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. That was a great generation. They built memorials. They were to teach their children. And it's interesting as you keep reading that after that generation basically got off the scene, the next generation didn't get the message. Somehow they were different. Verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Historically, if you study religious history as a sociologist or as a historian, you will find that the people of God have done a very poor job in instilling faith in the next generation. Young people, your generation may be characterized by things, by change that's not good. It may be a strong generation. I don't know. But you have to build yourself in God and make sure that the direction your generation goes is the direction of the Lord, because generations, like people, it's fascinating. Again, a mark of getting older, I can tell you about how things used to be. I can think about the morality in my neighborhood, and I can think about how things were. But things do change. But we've got to make sure that change is toward God and not away from God. I'm going to talk more about this. I've got future lessons I want to talk about that. Look at the early church as an example. When the church was first established in Acts 8, early in the establishment of the church was being persecuted. In Acts 8, Saul made havoc of the church. And there were people from one day to the next. They were working at a job. They were in Jerusalem. And the next day, they had to pack their things and they had to leave Jerusalem and start over. What if that be you and I? Tomorrow, we just had to take what we had and go and move. Notice what this generation did, verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. But many years later, there's another generation that rose within the church, within the day of time of the preaching of the apostles. And this generation wasn't like that group in the book of Acts. Group book of Acts, let's get into the Word, let's study the Word, let's stand, let's solve, let's teach. But then there's another generation, they no longer have that fervency. And Paul talked to Timothy about preaching to that generation. He says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. Generations. There's something that's always been characteristic of the young generation. We like enthusiasm, we like emotion. We certainly like application, better than relevance, and none of those things are bad. But each generation, and we look at our culture. Our culture today is the culture of there is no absolutes, there are no truths, there are no consequences. We can print all the money we want, and there are no consequences. Well, that's not a very good generation to think that, because a crash is going to come. And spiritually, sometimes that affects the church. That affects a generation. Well, what we want something relevant and emotional and trendy. And we don't understand there's such a thing as truth. generations. I went to the ball game last night, and Bob and I got to go, and we were kind of going in the gate, and we found out we had some things in common. We were going through using a similar medical device, you know, to help us breathe at night. I got to think about that later. I was telling Bob earlier that I was about to talk to him about a pain in my hip, and I got to thinking that, you know, I can remember some older people when I was growing up. They kind of talked about some of their health issues, and they had that in common. I guess I'm entering into that phase of my life where those of my associates, we may talk a little bit about our health. Every generation has their things that they have in common. Our young people, you may talk about, as we studied in our class, about dating. You talk about your school. You talk about your job. And, you know, and then we've got those that would have families and children. And you'd see that generation, they're going to be talking about, you know, changing diapers and correcting children and problems. It's fascinating as you work your way up the ladder. The things you're interested in change. And by nature, and there's nothing wrong with this, you tend to associate and listen to the generation you belong to. I can remember when I first started preaching, I used to have one of my favorite illustrations was about the Yankees manager, Billy Martin. You guys remember that, don't you, huh? People look at me. Now I talk about Woody Hayes, the coach of Ohio State. Who's that? And so I've kind of learned, you know, that I guess I'm getting older. And there's a younger generation. I was with them the other day, and there was somebody on a billboard, and they mentioned this girl's name, and I'm looking at Yvette, I guess, I don't have any clue who that is. We better ask Emily. You know, she'll probably know. I guess that's some star or singer or something. And so it's a natural thing to see that kind of difference. And so there's nothing wrong with this. But the danger will come when we have, by nature, just the kind of the experience we have, the associations we have, we're going to look at things differently. Let me give you one example. In the book of Ezra, the foundation of the temple had been laid. And this is fascinating. You have two polar opposite reactions to the laying of the temple. First temple had been destroyed. Been built by Solomon. It was destroyed. And there were older generation there that remember that first temple. Listen to this. Ezra 3 and verse 11. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For He is good, for His mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men, who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise from the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far off. Two different reactions. What's she crying for? And this, by the way, this is a fault of this older generation. The older generation was wrong. One of the other prophets had to come up and say, don't despise the day of small things. The Lord Himself, the Messiah, is going to come to this temple. And if you think the glory of that first temple is something, this smaller foundation that made you cry, you don't need to think that way. But do you see the difference in the generations? Could I use a football illustration? The team may have some struggles.
In the older generation, I remember when so-and-so was coaching here and we would win all these championships and we would have this. Here's some diehard fans, you know. We remember this. And then we look at the current day. Oh, man, this current team's nothing. You know how that works. That happens in sports.
Sometimes, I had one friend of mine talk about one team we both pulled for. He called it the University of Egypt, that we worshiped our ancestors and always moaned about the presence because we remember how great it was in the past. We got to be careful in the older generation to somehow think that past was a little better than it was. How do we bring generations together? I love the passage read in your hearing. I'm not going to reread the whole verse. But in Deuteronomy 31, it starts off with a praise for God.
It starts praising about those who see the greatness of His God. Verse 4, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all of His ways are justice. A God of truth without injustice, righteous and upright is He. That is the ultimate thing that needs to be passed from generation to generation. Reverence for God, respect for God, praising God as a challenge. But now notice though, that generation that's spoken of in this context, He says they have corrupted themselves. They are not His children. Because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is He not your Father who brought you? Has He not made you and established you? Now look at this, verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your Father and He will show you. Your elders and they will tell you. Ultimately, the breakdown from generation to generation is a breakdown of the home. And you see this happening. You'll see a generation arose, just like in the book of Judges. They're going to be different from the previous generation, but the previous generation in this case was spot on. Be careful. When you start saying the past generation, they didn't know the grace of God. I've heard some people talking about past generations of the church. Yeah, the generation in the 40s and 50s, they were legalists. Well, if they were legalists, the church was growing leaps and bounds. And so I'm kind of going, well, I think they were doing some things right. It's very interesting to see some people write off a past generation and they don't have the first clue what went on. Anyway, ideally, wisdom can be found with godly men and women. And listen to them. Don't get caught up in the present where, you know, the whole generation is going this way. All my peers going this way. All my peers are talking like this and going through these doctrinal changes. Understand, our goal is to be with God. Love for the truth. Having an open ear. One of the challenges we have with generations is we've got to listen to one another. Now, I'll admit to you, oftentimes my wife tries to help me. And it helps me sometimes as I get some of these new features in my physical capabilities. And one of my new features is that I don't always listen, okay? And it's not because I'm not want to listen to you, but sometimes I'm hard of hearing, okay? She's kind of pushing me right now to go see if I can get a hearing aid. Maybe I need that. So y'all be patient with me there. But that is something about older generations, you know. There are times we may not listen well. Maybe we listen physically well and we think we know it all. And we don't listen to the young. I pray that particularly in my home and certainly working as an evangelist and now as an elder, I pray that I'll never be one of those that just kind of, if I listen to you, I want you to get your words out so I can brush that aside and then tell you how it is. We need to listen to each other. I'll never forget some of the older men that I remember some old men I can talk to. I remember Paul Earnhardt years ago. I was a green young preacher. And he took time to listen to me. And I think back then, I was probably a bunch of foolishness. But I remember as a younger man, dealing with an older man, the respect that I had that here's somebody that he thinks I'm important enough to listen to me. Through generations, both young to old and old to young. Let's not be like the proverb writer says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. We need to respect one another and communicate. We need to be those kind of people. You know, in the home, respect for the old is critical. But Leviticus 19:32 says, you shall rise before the gray-haired and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God, I am the Lord. Proverbs 20:29, the glory of the young man is their strength. The splendor of an old man is their gray hair. Parents, teach respect for authority. Teach respect for the aged. Teach respect because that not only is good for our culture, our society, for the home, and for the church, it's good for your salvation and your children's salvation. Our God is a God of order, and our God says, show respect. And that's, you look at false teachers described in the book of Jude and described in 1 and 2 Peter. They despise authority. They'll make fun of kings or presidents. We've got to be careful in this political realm. We've got to be careful.
Whoever our president is to be respected if you are a Christian. You may disagree with him profoundly, and I do. But I'm going to respect that office. That was drilled in my head. But if I was ever disrespectful to a teacher, my dad was going to come and instill that in me. It may be through my rear end. But he was going to instill that with me through getting myself focused, showing respect for police officers and so on. I'm not going to read the verses. They're listed here in the outline, and you can look at that. And then finally, you know, this respect is critical for us working together as a congregation. If you notice today, there are some things that we haven't done. We have not had a woman speak to this assembly. And some may say, well, the culture's changed. You need to get up with the culture. Well, I'm looking at 1 Corinthians 14, verses 33 and 34. It says that a woman is not to speak in the assembly. The kind of speaking is addressed in that passage. But the bottom line of why we would go to Scripture and be very careful in how we order our assemblies is respect. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or a spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. We cannot work together without a respect and reverence for God at the base of everything. And when God is our, we have reverence to Him, we're going to listen. We're going to respond, just as the Scriptures indicate. Reverence is something that, unfortunately, has been ignored in many places. I'm not sure why. Okay, here we go. Good. Okay. Psalms 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. You know, one of the things that sometimes we'll see in a generation is there's sometimes that generations, when you don't respect authority, you know what you substitute for authority? Jokes. Many people who don't respect authority, they like to make fun of things and laugh at things. Be careful there. If it's cool in your generation to kind of laugh at your teachers or laugh at police officers, and surely not to laugh at God's Word, if that's characteristic of us, you're forsaking the fear of the Lord and you're going to pay a price. We're going to show you how that happens in just a minute. It's Proverbs 15:33. It says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. All right. Let's, if we could now, talk about, and then in Romans number 3, if you're following with the outline, I want to talk about a negative example. You know, it's fascinating here. You know, well, what's the sub? If you don't believe in respecting authority and you don't respect the previous generation, if there's not a respect for God's Word, well, how can a group, how can somebody function? Well, let me show you how one guy did. This was the son of David, Absalom. And Absalom really became what he did, and this is a whole other lesson, because of the failures of David as a father. And Absalom was one of a younger generation. You know, he had the long hair. That was not characteristic of men of that day. And sometimes we debate Absalom. I believe Absalom, but his long hair was a sign, I believe, of his rebelliousness. And I think oftentimes long hair on men is a sign of rebellion, can be. I'm not saying in every case. I do know in 1 Corinthians 11:15 it talks about long hair is a shame. But notice what Absalom did. David was the king. He had appointed good men to be judges. And listen to what Absalom did. Absalom majored in criticism, undermining. He didn't have to take on the responsibility of leadership, but he could complain in the background. Listen to this. 2 Samuel 15. It says, after this, it looks like I've got a problem with my PowerPoint here, so let me just read from the passage. It's very important. Look at 2 Samuel 15. There were people making judgments. The judges were making judgments, and you know, somebody's going to be winner or loser in that. But now notice what he did. It says, thus it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses, 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was, whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call him and say, what city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from such a tribe of Israel. Then Absalom would say to him, look, your case is good and right, and there is no deputy of the king to hear you. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who had any suit or cause would come to me, and I would give him justice. And it was so that whenever anyone came down to bow to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. I want to be sure we get that PowerPoint advancing. For some reason, it's not. If we can get it advanced to the next slide, please. Okay, here we go. Good. All right. So as you look at this particular passage, as you look at what was being done with Absalom, is that Absalom basically was finding dissatisfied people with a case, and they says, you know what, if I was a judge, you would be better. Now think about it. He's not taking any position. He's just finding people who were dissatisfied, and it's kind of like a politician. I'll preach it round or flat. If you think it's this way, I'll make you think I think it's this way. If you think it's this way, I'll make it think this way. Notice, he's not leading. He's not taking any responsibility. But he's trying to get people upset. He's basically, I'm sorry to use this, but really it's true. You find politicians that teach on hope and change, and they have no experience. They haven't been ruling. Well, wow, that's easy. Yeah, this person's going to do this. This person's going to do that. Wait till they get into office, and then you're going to find out that, well, there's a difference between talking about something and leading. Absalom nourished the hurts, and probably it was the younger generation. Let's get these old guys out of here. Come on, we can do better. Absalom was relevant. Absalom was interesting. Look at the 50 chariots, by the way. You know where he got the chariots and the horses? He got them from his father. And his father wasn't restraining them. And so Absalom, when you looked at him, he cared about you. He talked to me. He kissed me. He talked to me about how if he was ruler, he would make things different. Guess what? He overthrew his dad. And he didn't show any reverence for God, and he didn't show any reverence for his father. And one of the first things that Absalom does, and this is shocking, this is the son of David. The first thing he does is take some of David's wives, and in an open place where everybody could see it, he lay with them. He says, so they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubine in the sight of all Israel. Yes, sir, this is going to be a non-traditional ruling. You are going to get change. This is showing how he hated his father. And there were people that followed him. Relevance over reverence. But it didn't last very long. Because the people that would follow somebody who gives you a bunch of show are going to be a shallow people. I think this was characteristic of Absalom's generation. Somebody with some experience says, we don't need somebody in for a king that doesn't have some experience. You don't hire somebody and put them in the head of a company. They haven't had a clue. They've never had to balance a single book. And certainly you don't put somebody in the head of a country where you need God to help you. Absalom is going to find out, and those that followed him, they're going to find out. They're going to crash and burn in a hurry. And so they're about to find. What first thing that when Absalom came in charge, he needed wisdom. One of the problems was David is still alive. And Absalom gets good advice from Ahithophel. Ahithophel says, you know, you're going to have to deal with David and deal with him now. But then he got, you know, there's a younger guy came in. Gave some advice, and he accepted the young advice. And it ended up, he lost his life. It's kind of interesting. He could have used help from his dad. You see, when you're in the position of leadership, you need wisdom. You need help. You need to learn from the past. You need to learn from the Word of God. You need to understand that it's just not like in the movie where the person takes charge and, you know, they just run in here and everything goes great. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 19:20, listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Over the years, I've worked with preachers, and now it's primarily younger preachers. I guess I'm growing old. And I've seen some disasters. It's not just in preaching, but I can give you an illustration. There's one brother that I've worked with, is very close with, and he got into a situation where he did some things that if I could have talked to him before it happened, I think he would have continued in his work. And I'll never forget talking to him, because he had talked with me so many times in the past about advice. I asked, who did you talk to before you did this? And he named some people that were his associates from his generation. I'm not putting down his generation. I'm not putting him down. I'm not putting down the associates that he talked with. But at that, he sought advice from men who just didn't have the experience. And he paid a price for it. And you remember Solomon's son, Rehoboam? You remember the account in 1 Kings 12 where here the kingdom was about to split? And here was the young guy, I'm going to do different from my dad. And, you know, he didn't listen to his advisors. He at least asked how to advise. The older advisors, verse 7, they spoke to him saying, if you'll be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. That was the older, experienced advisors. What did he do? Verse 8. What he did, he says, but he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. Could I say to you, older and younger people, let's be sure that we don't just have a select group that we get advice from, and particularly if you're younger. I hope you got some good parents. I hope you got some people that you trust from an older generation. As you're going through critical decisions in your life, don't be afraid to ask them. And I pray we in the older generations will be available for those in the younger generations. I've got more lessons on this, and we're just going to bring the lesson to a close here with this section. And I'm hoping we've got some more things you and I can talk about. How do we get people together? You know, today we're facing pretty great pressures within the church to restructure the church. And let me tell you something. If people have ideas, don't be afraid to talk about those ideas. If there are things that are scriptural and we can do it this way or that way, we can talk about those things. That's a good thing. That's a healthy thing. And I think what we're facing in this generation is something that happens in every generation, where there are those that may be wanting to go down a path and they're not looking at the wisdom of God. We need to be careful there. Another thing that we need to understand is that what may seem good to one generation, it will be just abhorrent to another generation. There's a lot of movement right now toward the house church movement, and that's a very broad term, and you don't need necessarily to know all about that movement, but there are people saying, what we need to do, we don't need to have any more structure, we do not have any rules. What we need to do, we need to come together and have spontaneous worship and have the Lord's Supper, and kind of like you'd have a meal, and we could talk to one another and be around tables and things like that. And again, for people having those ideas, I'm not telling you that you know, you should be quiet. I'm saying let's look at Scripture. Let's talk about it. But let me tell you one thing that will happen. This is not the first time this kind of approach has been taken. The older generation, you're pretty well going to kick out the door. Most of the time when you have things like this happen, it was very similar to the Boston movement years ago. You have movements that come up that appeal to a young generation. And guess what happens as that young generation goes on a few years? They oftentimes, what was new and exciting then becomes traditional. I'm telling you, again, we need to look at what is scriptural. And if it's scriptural and we can do something, we can do that. But even if it is, it may not be expedient. As we look at a congregation like this, we've got to make decisions for the whole congregation. Not just one group. I want to talk more about that. I don't want us to pit one another against another. In every decade, we face this. And so, again, another thing to look at as far as conclusions is make sure that you may think something may work and you have some excitement about something, but don't be disappointed and angry. If maybe the church collectively doesn't go the direction that you think may work right now, it's just part about being part of a home. It's part about being a part of a business. It's certainly part about being a part of a church. We have a process in which we make decisions, and there may be decisions that may not go the path you would like. And I would say this too. I mean, the content of teaching, we could talk about that. You know, I think I'm going to do a lesson on why I choose to preach. Not that I'm perfect. Not that I haven't made mistakes. But as I look at Scripture, you know, I look at some of the passages like 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 4, there is the whole counsel of God we've got to teach. We've got to teach on some hard things, and we've got to teach on first principle things. There's constant discernment that is necessary. And the things that we want to make sure that we don't do is that we start taking wedges. Yeah, the church doesn't do this. Or the church is traditional on this, and it's not like you're wanting to solve the problem, but you're trying to wedge one generation away from another. That's not the Spirit of Christ. And again, we'll go back to the book of James and we'll draw a conclusion to the lesson. God's wisdom brings us together. God's wisdom gets the Scriptures open. God's wisdom lets us in a spirit of love and trust. Talk about our ideas. Talk about our views. And we work together to come together to that which is the best for everyone with a common faith and a common love. In James 3 and verse 17 it says, "For the wisdom that is first from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." I think it's pretty cool. We're in a congregation, we have people from different backgrounds, and we work together. We've got challenges. We need to reach across the generational gap, and we're going to talk more about that. There are going to be things we're going to try to do and try to emphasize of ways where our student groups can know our core group and our core group know our student group and people from various backgrounds that we reach out. But remember, that's what we're here for. We are servants of the Lord. The Lord died for you. You're of infinite value. The Lord died for me. And because we love the Lord, we're going to take these people of different racial, social, generational backgrounds, and we're going to pull it together. Because our goal above all is we want people to go to heaven. I trust that'll be the attitude of each of us. You know, let's make sure we're not being separated or out of touch with those. We've got to work on that. And let's be sure that we're doing our best to make this church encouraging to all generations. I will say this as an eldership, I'll say it one more time, Walker and I do want to hear from you. There are things we can do better in our assemblies, in our work, in our classes, in the things that we're doing together. Let's communicate. And let's keep going what we've got going, because right now I'm very excited about the spirit I see and about the love that is shown that we have. We can always improve in that. I trust this lesson will encourage you to that effect. Are you a Christian? You know, the path to becoming a Christian is very simple, based on the promises of God. Our Lord promised salvation. He said that He came to seek and save that which is lost. And we see the final step of salvation, one who has believed in Jesus and repented of sins. In Colossians chapter 2, the Bible says, "Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." My God chooses to forgive me. My God chooses to take away my sin. My God chooses to respond as I take the conditional promises of God, having faith in the working of God, to receive my Lord. Bible says in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." As we look at the promises of God, we urge you this morning, where are you? You got to start with God. And our God will answer your prayers. Our God will help you. Some of us, you know, we may over the years have struggled socially, not just generations, within our own generation. Well, get right with the Lord first. And all of these things God will help you with. Can we assist you becoming a Christian today, leaving here knowing you're right with God and you're serving Him? If we can help you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?